The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Kevin is a freshman in college. He was raised in a Christian home, went to church all his life, and he's going to a very secular university. And one of his required classes is Philosophy 101, and it's taught by a particularly aggressive, popular, known atheist. And at the end of every semester, he knows that the professor challenges his students on their belief in God. And so the end of the semester comes, and the professor stands up in front of the class and declares, "Who still believes in God? Stand up." What is poor Kevin to do? Now, this is a common scenario, or you could say almost an urban legend in a sense, of something to kind of scare young Christians and Christian parents from secular universities, something they're going to face. And there's some truth to it. There's also a lot of exaggeration to it as well. A whole couple movies out about it as well. Very fascinating. But I used to believe that intellectual atheism was the greatest threat to the Christian church. That the ideas and the arguments presented against Christianity and the belief in God were what's going to kind of bring down and reduce the number of Christians in this world. And over a decade ago, I was in Bible college. And around that time, there was a group of popular atheists teaching and writing books about this idea that God does not exist. And these were known as the Four Horsemen of, say, the religious belief apocalypse. You know, you have the biologist Richard Dawkins, the philosopher the neuroscientist Sam Harris, the philosopher Daniel Dennett, and the journalist Christopher Hitchens. Some of them who are household names today, no one knows who Daniel Dennett is, but some of these are well-known names here. But I took this movement very seriously, these guys, and I would read the books, I would follow the arguments, I would look to respond to it. It inspired me, in part, to take my Master's of Arts in Christian Apologetics. And so I spent a few years really studying the arguments for God's existence. Now, apologetics is really defending the Christian faith. It's offering responses and arguments and reasons and evidence and science and theological explanation for what Christians believe and why they believe it. And at the simplest level, it's just clarifying what Christians believe, clarifying exactly what we believe, why we believe it, for believers and for non-believers. And through my education, I learned, about God's existence, how to make the case for Jesus' divinity, his resurrection, about culture and its impact on our beliefs. Do you know what I found out? That intellectual atheism is not the greatest threat facing the Christian church today. It's not. There's a dozen other things that I feel like you could say. Now, I'm not saying that as an underlying argument that has a direct impact on the Christian church, but I don't think that intellectual atheism is that much of a threat. It's not that popular. There's not a lot of atheist evangelists out there trying to really be like, life's really meaningless. Life really doesn't have a purpose. There's nothing really driving. There's no good really in this world. But it doesn't make sense. When you think about it, it's obviously not true. So that begs the question, what is the greatest threat facing the Christian church? I'm using very, very strong language here. And it's something that affects every single one of us. But it's not intellectual atheism. But it is practical atheism. Think about it. Practical atheism is simply the lack of awareness of God in our everyday lives. It's living as if God does not exist. So think of your average Canadian. They would say they believe in some higher power. Maybe they're not associated with a particular religion. But they go about living their lives without really, with God having no impact on their life. What they decide to do for a career. How they live their everyday. The food that they eat. Their relationships. The choice of how to spend their leisure time. How to spend their money. How they treat other people doesn't really have a bearing on whether or not they believe in God. That doesn't impact their lives. It's being completely unaware of God in your life and completely focused on yourself, how you can get more stuff, more things, and get more experiences in this life. It's really, if you know the phrase YOLO, you know, you only live once. It's the idea that there's nothing after this, nothing that I'm trying to get later. It's something that I'm trying to get right now, trying to get as much as I can out of this life. Living as if God doesn't exist, whether you say you believe in him or not, he has little or no impact on your life. And I believe this type of atheism is way more of a threat to the Christian church because rather than atheism of the mind, it's an atheism of the heart, and we don't know its impact on every single one of us in our day-to-day. It's much more dangerous. You know, the Bible never talks about intellectual atheism. It never refers to intellectual atheism. It only ever refers to practical or functional atheism. And today we're going to look at one of those instances. So please turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. You know, we're starting a short series on the Psalms. We just did a short series on Proverbs. So we're going to look at different selections in the Psalms. And the Psalms is really kind of poems and hymns and songs that are written for God's people. And we're going to look at what they have to say to us today. And in this particular psalm is a wisdom psalm. So it's really actually great that we're coming off of Proverbs into this psalm, which is about how you live your life as well. So let me read this psalm for you. I'm going to invite you to stand. I invite you to stand as I read it as well. So please stand with me, and I'm going to read Psalm 14. This is just out of respect for God's word. It just gets us up, you know. It helps. Gets you standing. Here's Psalm 14. Let me read. Listen to God's word. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we are going to open your word and hear, as we've just done, hear what you have for us. And I just pray that you would use me, speak through me, and that people's hearts would be open to receive the good news that you have for them, that we would be challenged in how we live our daily lives with a fuller awareness of you, and just give us insight into how we as individuals can live a day-to-day life with more abundance of you and more awareness of you in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So with our time today, we're going to see what Psalm 14 says about practical atheism, where we see it in our world today, and provide you with one tool for resisting atheism in your life. So we're going to look at the psalm. We're going to see where we see that in our world, and we're also going to look at one tool that you can use to resist atheism in your day-to-day life. So it's fitting. This is our first sermon in the Psalms after we looked at the Proverbs. And we just looked at an introduction to Proverbs last week. And so this really connects rightly with the sermon from last week. Proverbs 1:7 and Psalm 14:1 are very closely related. In fact, you can say them as one proverb together. Let's listen for a second. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So you have two paths. This is exactly what we looked at last week, right? The path of wisdom, recognizing God as the place of moral authority, the one who directs our lives, the source of knowledge, having an awareness of God in our everyday, knowing that this life is not all that there is, that there is a life after, and that in the one day you will give an account for your actions. I mean, that's the path of wisdom, living it with that sense, the fear of the Lord. the name of the path of the fool, which is being ignorant of God's place as ruler and judge of the world and living as if this life is the only thing that matters, and living the only indicator for right and wrong is your own perception of reality and how you feel things should be. You are the judge of the world. And there are no ultimate consequences, and your main focus is living for yourself. So if you missed last week, make sure you go back and look at those two paths Pastor Mark talks about. This psalm is one that David wrote. That's the first thing that we see in Psalm 14, if you look at the heading there. And, you know, we don't know if this is associated with any particular event in the life of King David. Sometimes you have an indication, it'll say, oh, this is the time when he did this, and you can go look at it and you can see the story. We don't know if there's a particular time, but there is a clue in the first verse that I think gives us an insight into what David has in mind here. So the word for the fool in verse 1 is that of Nabal. Nabal. Now, familiar with your biblical characters, which all of you are, of course. Nabal is found in 1 Samuel 25, is kind of an enemy of David that he faces. And it's quite a fascinating story. We don't have time to get into the story, but I just want to frame for you the character of Nabal to give you a little bit of an idea of what David might have in mind here for this character. So Nabal, he's supposed to be this wealthy, you know, descendant of Caleb. Caleb was one of the two men who survived the wilderness. You know, they scouted out the land and they said that it was good and we should go ahead, take the land and obey God. And Caleb was one of the judges of Israel. So Nabal has a pretty good amount of land. He's very prominent and he should be considered the spiritual righteous guy that, you know, recognizes God and all that. So, but we're surprised to find that that Nabal is not that great of a dude. He ends up being very quick-tempered, inhospitable, ungenerous, and ungrateful. And he acts as though God does not exist by these actions that he does. His selfishness, his lack of gratitude, both to God and to others. And so I think this character really gives us insight into what David has in mind here. Someone that just is focused on the here and now, focused on himself. And that's just something to keep in mind. Notice that the fool doesn't say that God does not exist in his head. That's really important here. But in his heart. It's not as though he has decided through reason and intellectual argument that God does not exist, but that he simply does not recognize God on a heart level. And that is reflected in his actions. Look at the second part of verse 1. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. So this is the idea of having gone bad like sour milk, like of something that stinks. And notice it's their deeds, what they do, that reveals their hearts about God. It's their actions, not their arguments, that reveal their atheism at a heart level. Now, I don't want to imply that atheists, all atheists are this kind of very corrupt and evil people. I mean, that's very, very important not to get at, because we're not really talking about intellectual atheists, people who identify as atheists. The idea is that they are not recognizing where their source is for their morality and for ultimate goodness. And we'll see, this is something that affects all of us. Because all of us have this practical atheist tendency. If you look at verse 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So these verses call to mind instances in Genesis. So, you know, way back, you have Adam and Eve. God comes down to come see what is going on with Adam and Eve. And you have the pre-flood era with Noah. You know, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. He came down to figure that out. And at the Tower of Babel, God comes down to see what's going on with the people and to see where their hearts are at. And before Sodom is destroyed, God comes down to see if there's anyone who is righteous. And you have that argument between, not argument, but discussion between Abraham and God, being like, what if there's just 10 people there? And he's like, I'm going to go see. And there isn't. We shouldn't think of God as literally stepping out of heaven, okay, to see something that he was previously unaware of. God knows everything. is aware of everything all at once. But we should see this as a relational, an intentional action of God looking and seeing people's hearts. God takes sin very seriously, but he wants to give people the benefit of the doubt. He takes his time in making a full assessment of the human condition. And it's also helpful for the ancient Near Eastern peoples at the time who kind of saw divinity in these human terms. So it's helpful for them if the Bible is trying to communicate to them that God knows each human heart and he's aware of our sinful state. It makes sense that he would step out of heaven in order to look and see it. And now we see that that's true. So this is a more of an understandable way for ancient peoples to understand. The Apostle Paul quotes this psalm directly in Romans 3. So he directly quotes 2 and 3 to make this case that no particular group of people is more or less guilty before God. See, Romans 3:23 says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A popular camp memory verse. We all have this tendency towards rejecting God and living for ourselves. And even as believers, we can go about our day unaware of God and his law, sinning in our hearts, in our thoughts, our actions, and our words. So I just want you to see this is not kind of a railing against, you know, the atheists of today. Ah, it's those atheists. I'm talking about the tendency of all of us that we get from the culture in our world to live as if God does not exist, to live as if he has no impact on our day to day. That might not be you all the time in terms of you look at your whole life, but there are moments in your life when you don't give God his due. And that's what we're talking about. In verse 4, David gets very specific about the sins of the practical atheists. Now, practical atheists take people for granted. Listen to verse 4. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. The pastor Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse this way. Don't they know anything? All these imposters? Don't they know they can't get away with this? Treating people like a fast food meal over which they're too busy to pray? You know, I love that verse because, you know, I love fast food. You know, it's how I track the health of the economy, inflation. You know, we see the prices going up of the junior chicken, of the Whopper. You know, the prices are up. And I predicted that the iced coffees would be $1.25 this year, this summer. Unless you use the app, you know, if you want to give up your data for that. You know, some people don't. I get it. But I do. I want to save 25 cents. So you get a large, you actually save 50 cents. But I never get a drink. You know, that's, you know, unless I'm getting iced coffee. I don't get a drink or fries. I only go for the classic, the value menu, right? But I don't think I've ever prayed for my fast food meal. I rarely do. I'm in a hurry, you know, like I'm just, you know, I don't really think about it. You know, I don't usually pray. I don't know. But what's really the point of praying for fast food? Think about it. Please bless this food to our bodies. Turn these trans fats into real fats. This liquid syrup bubble water into complex carbs. And this salty starch into dietary fiber. You should still be grateful for your fast food. That's for sure. But that's not a big deal. This isn't talking about praying before meals. This analogy is treating people like they are junk food, like they are garbage, and casting them aside, instead of treating them like they're made in God's image. So whenever we treat people like consumable goods, we are living as a practical atheist, living without consequences, living without realizing that God has made people in his image. People become commodities. I can't help but think of the entertainment industry where people, men and women, are put on screen be treated as objects, to be viewed by lustful eyes rather than those made in the image of God. I think of social media where your personal life and your data is commodified in order to make money. You know, 9 times out of 10, if a company is offering something to you for free, you become the product. I think of the fact that human slavery is still alive and well across the globe, more than it's ever been in a lot of cases. I think of the world leaders who have no regard for human life, and whether that's the unborn or the Ukrainian people in Europe. Don't they know what they're doing is wrong? And this is the heart of David in this psalm. And it's the heart of God, the man after God's own heart. To value people as made in God's image rather than as things to be consumed and discarded. You know, we act as practical atheists whenever we treat people like a means to an end rather than an end in themselves. We all have this tendency to treat people in this way, like garbage. Thankfully, the last few verses of Psalm 14 give us hope that God is going to bring justice and peace to the world. He will restore the world under one authority one day, his authority, bringing his kingdom on earth. And he's already begun, as we sang in that last song. The Church of Christ was born and it's going into the world. And of course, we have that great opportunity to show people the value of human life and to live as though God is real. Now, we have this tendency towards practical atheism. All of us are at risk of living without a daily awareness of God in our lives. Especially in our consumeristic, materialistic culture, everything in our world is keeping our attention on ourselves, the things that we can get, the things that we can have, the experiences that we can have before, you know, we kick the bucket. More pleasure, more things to see and do in this life rather than focused on God. But what are we supposed to do? What is one way that we can resist this tide, this endless tide of an atheistic culture that just wants to bring us down and make us focus on ourselves and get as much as we can? What is one thing, what is one tool that we can fight against atheism in our lives? It's not an argument. It's not something that you can use against people. How can we resist the pull of this culture? The one tool that you can use to fight against atheism is gratitude. It's gratitude. Now think about it. Atheists can't have gratitude. Not true gratitude. Who are you being grateful for? Grateful to? Sure, you can be grateful for stuff, but that gratefulness needs to be extended to someone or to something. That's why you often hear people say, I just think, you know, the universe is just, thank you, universe, it's, you're bringing this into my life. Like, what is that? Like, that's, like, just because you put a capital letter in front of something doesn't mean that it has a will and intention for your life. It doesn't mean anything. That just, it helps people. They like to think that. If God does not exist, it's just all meaningless chance. You can't be a grateful atheist, truly. It's impossible. It's an oxymoron. So the one tool you can use to fight against atheism in your life is practicing gratitude. So I could have picked a number of practices, you know, because the solution to practical atheism really is practical Christianity, right? So instead of living your life and doing all these things for yourself and living in a way in your everyday that ignores God, you live intentionally by doing the practices of Jesus, the practices of the Bible, the practices of the Christian church that cause you to be changed from the inside out. So think about this for a second. Gratitude is not a fruit of the Spirit. And you're like, wait a second, where's gratitude? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, you're trying to get it, you're thinking of it. It's not. Thankfulness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Why is that? Isn't it important? You know, we often think of fruits of the Spirit of things that we should practice, you know, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I don't want to list them all because I'm going to forget one and you guys are going to tell me about it. No, that's not bad. Those are good things to practice if you can find practical ways to do those. But really, the fruit of the Spirit grows in us. It grows in us. They aren't performed by us. That's a relief because some of us are bad at those things. But we do have specific Christian practices. Call them habits. Call them spiritual disciplines. Call them the means of grace. Like gratitude, for instance. Generosity. Hospitality. rest and worship weekly, prayer and fasting, Bible reading, community. All these things produce in us, by God's Spirit, spiritual fruit. Gratitude is not a fruit of the Spirit. Becky and the kids have been growing a garden. You know, I try to help a little bit. That's why I say Becky and the kids, because I'm not that involved in the growing of the garden. But I do what I can. We grew a few things from seed. If you've ever done this, it's just like your house is just there's just green everywhere. Just like you, all these plants, you put them out, you water them, and they start to grow. You have all this just, there's nothing, and then there's just a bunch of green. It's crazy. Especially when you see things like growing like an inch in like hours, it's nuts. It's because you don't do anything to cause the growth. You create the environment, you water the ground, and things just kind of happen. And this is the difference between gratitude and the fruit of the Spirit. It's the difference between spiritual produce and spiritual practices. Spiritual produce is what grows in and through you by the power of God's Spirit and the grace of God as you follow the spiritual practices. And these are things that you practice, things that you do, like gratitude. Something you do regularly, whether you feel like it or not. You know, like watering plants or tilling the soil or adding fertilizer, you create the environment for spiritual growth through habits and practices. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances. Doesn't say feel thanks. I'm going to wait until I feel thankful. No, it says give thanks. You have reason to give thanks. You do it. You don't wait to feel it. You practice gratitude. Something that you practice. I hope I'm getting that across, because it's not something that you feel. You can feel gratitude, but if you wait to feel gratitude, you're going to wait a long time. If you're intentional about practicing gratitude, you're going to feel gratitude a lot, a lot. And that's going to change you. According to a number of scientific studies, gratitude makes you happier, healthy, and increases the harmony in your relationships. But that shouldn't be a surprise. Think about what would happen if you just took stock all the time of the good things that you have in your life, the blessings. You just count your blessings all the time. You're going to be less stressed. You're going to appreciate the people in your life and the things in your life. And yeah, you're going to just enjoy life more. You're going to feel gratitude. And since everything comes from God, it also has this effect of causing humility as well. It's hard to be proud when you give thanks to God for everything that you have, everything you are. So the fool, the Nabal in Psalm 14, doesn't recognize that everything he has comes from God. His very existence comes from God, and he's completely unaware of that. The practical atheist is at his core ungrateful for everything in his life. His actions as both a cause and effect are sinful, evil, and corrupt. But what about you? Do you recognize that everything you have comes from God? That every good and perfect gift comes from the above, from the Father of lights? Or are you living life like everyone else, neither glorifying God or giving thanks to him, as it says in Romans 1? Whenever we think to ourselves how great we are, you know, how we've built this life for ourselves, and just, you know, you've just done it all yourself, how clever we are fooling ourselves. It all comes from God. So practice gratitude. What about your relationships? Are you marked by gratitude or selfishness in your relationships with one another? Just like David refers to in verse 4, whenever we take people for granted and treat people like garbage, it's due to ingratitude. We don't recognize that everyone God puts in our life is there for our good. They're image bearers of God, and you should be grateful for them. Gratitude helps us to redefine the center of the universe from ourselves to God. What about the state of our world? David was concerned about the state of the and fate of the world by looking into the future, as he declared, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. And when we look at our world, we tend to be afraid. We tend to, you know, if you think about how they judge, like, how the economy is doing, and they have the fear and greed index. You think about that? You ever think about that? That's just the state of our world, isn't it? Fear and greed. That's either we're fearful or we're greedy. It's one of the two. And then we just rank them based on, like, the economic charts. But when we think of our world, what's our response going to be? Is it going to be that of fear? That of greed, looking for opportunity? Or is it going to be that of hope, of gratitude? Looking to the future, thanking God for what he's doing, what he continues to do, what he will do. Instead of looking at the world today and responding with fear, we need to thank God that he is with us right in the midst of everything. Not only that, we thank God for taking care of the future and having a plan for its restoration in Christ. You know, none of us have a perfect sense of gratitude all the time. We don't. We're not gonna. We don't practice gratitude perfectly. But that's not the point. If we are going to live different lives than those around us, marked by our identity in Christ, then those who don't know God, who aren't aware of God in their everyday lives, we need to be those who are marked by gratitude, first and foremost. We start by thanking God for Jesus, who didn't leave us in our ungrateful state, but who gave up his life for the ungrateful, even for those who were crucifying him on the cross, who they don't know what they're doing. While we were yet ungrateful, practical atheists, Christ died for us, was raised for us, and intercedes for us on our behalf. So let me leave you with some practical ways that we can practice gratitude. Let me leave you quickly with five practical habits of gratitude. So how do we practice gratitude in our daily life? And you can remember these habits with the acronym WORMS. I don't know if you know the song, Nobody Loves Me, Everybody Hates Me, I'm Gonna Go Eat Worms. I asked, who knows that song? And it was my mother. That's who knew it, you know. Anyone else? Okay, some people know it, okay. And I was like, maybe I only know it because she knows it, you know. But whenever you feel like, you know, you just want to go eat worms because, you know, life is tough, just remember to have gratitude with this acronym WORMS. And I know that's a P. I know Tyler's, he cut his thumb and he's got a big thumb and he just now, you know, and he screwed it up, right? No, I'm just kidding. P is going to be stand for something, but, you know, that can be an O, right? If you're aware of, you know, like how the young people talk these days, you'll get it, right? Okay? The P can be an O. You can be owned, all right, with the P. You know, but if you don't get it, you're just a noob, and that's fine. But here are some five practices. The first is write. Keep a gratitude journal. Every day or every week of a specific number of things that you can say, I'm grateful to God for these things. That's a very popular practice. I mean, you can Google how to do this well. Also, just writing down thank you letters to people and saying, I thank God for you. That makes a huge impact, not only for you, but for them as well. The next is pray. Okay, pray. It's a P. Most of us already do this. You know, we pray at mealtimes, in the morning, or at bedtime, and that's great. I think keep that up. But I don't want you to miss the significance of that. You know, having mealtime together as a family and then just like spending time being grateful for what God is doing, that's a significant thing that you can do to resist the culture in our lives, in our world today. That is huge. And it's little things like that that are going to make the biggest difference in your family and in your life, in your kids' lives. So don't miss that. Next is reflect, meditate, or spend some time dwelling on the blessings you have in your life, just counting your blessings. And that's the opportunity you have to feel gratitude. Right? When you think about it and you feel that and you feel that sense of just like you would wonder, you feel gratitude and you feel gratefulness. That's, you want to feel that in your reflection. And then memorize. Memorizing passages of scripture that convey God's blessing in your life to remind you of who God is, what he's done for you, especially in Jesus. So not just passages for thanks like, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but like of what God has done. Any passages of scripture. And last is to speak. to say thanks. Use your words, speak out loud to what God is doing in your life. We can be so bashful sometimes with how God's working and like how we speak about stuff. I know that's just the kind of a culture that I've kind of created in my own mind to be like, yeah, like I have a hard time just saying that God is good and he's doing this good thing in my life and I want to tell you about it. You know, we just say like, things are okay. Yeah. So we should speak out and thank God for what he's doing in our everyday relationships, in our family, and to one another. Becky and I watched this show called The Island. Have you ever heard of it before? You know, take a dozen British city blokes, and they strand them on an island in the South Pacific. That makes for good television, let me tell you. You know, there's no camera crew. They film everything themselves. And they really struggle. They are suffering. They're starving to death. It's crazy. They all survive. But, you know, on the last day, all of them who made it, you know, most of them did in this season, they present their food to the host. And the host is Bear Grylls, you know, known Christian. And they offer him this food, and they're like, this is the food that we would eat, you know, on the island when we were here. And then Bear Grylls, he takes it, and he does something that just shocks them. He closes his eyes, bows his head, and gives thanks to God for that food. And you could tell the guys were uncomfortable. They were very uncomfortable. They were very awkward. It was such a testimony. And this was on network television. I mean, History Channel. But I think it speaks volumes when we're grateful in front of unbelievers. It's powerful. It's both powerful and it's power to change our lives and offer a witness to those around us as well. Imagine if we lived with gratitude here at Summerside. We never took what we had for granted. It sparked a completely new way to live in this life. Instead of thinking of all the stuff that we don't have, the things that we could have, we focus on things that we do have. Instead of taking people for granted, we valued every person as made in God's image. Let's be marked by our gratitude here at Summerside. The ultimate tool to fight atheism, as we close here, is gratitude in the gospel. You know, I love arguments. I love talking about, you know, philosophy and science and like how they, and apologetics, all that stuff. I'm never going to stop loving that stuff. It's fascinating and it makes for a great discussion. And I think that there's a place for it in evangelism and in discipleship. But nothing beats knowing and loving the gospel. No matter, it is recognizing that despite humanity's lost and rebellious state, God has made a way for us to be reconciled with him. No matter who you are or what you've done, God wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And just as Psalm 14 hoped for, salvation has come out of Zion. Let Israel rejoice. Let Jacob be glad. Christ has come. He has saved us. And he is bringing us to be with him. A day is coming where Jesus will make all things new. But he's starting with you. And he's starting with me. So let's give thanks. Let's be transformed every day as we practice gratitude. No longer living as practical atheists, but living as those who have God as their King and Lord. Let's pray together, and the worship team is going to come and lead us. Dear Lord, thank you for this reminder in Psalm 14 that we have this tendency to stray away from you. This culture continues to berate us and cause us to just focus on ourselves and get as much as we can out of this life and to be filled with fear, to be filled with greed, rather than be filled with thankfulness. I pray that your Spirit would move in us, that we would become those that practice gratitude. Help us to speak out amongst ourselves, to be grateful for one another, to say thanks, to find gratitude in everything that we have in our lives. Keep our focus on you. Help us to not look at the world outside or just to look to ourselves, but let's look outside ourselves to something greater. Father in heaven, we're trusting you. You go before us. We look to you for our hope for the future. Help us to remember that salvation has come in Jesus, that we can find hope in him. And you want us to be a part of transforming this world by your Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be grateful. Let us seek to give thanks in all circumstances. In the name of Jesus, amen.